As we come to Genesis 17, and as we meet Abram again, we remember that this is an old man, 99 years old, waiting for God to finally deliver upon his promises, waiting a quarter of a century. 25 years earlier, God had called him out of Ur to come to the Chaldeans. And as we come into Genesis 17, we are going to see three things: that God graciously reaffirms his covenant and his promises. Second thing we'll see is that a fruit of grace is obedience. A fruit of grace is obedience. And then thirdly, we're going to look at God's sovereignty on display. But as we come to the scriptures, let's ask for God's assistance and his help by his Spirit. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that delights to hear and answer the prayer of your saints, and especially as we pray according to your will. And we ask that whenever we come to your word, whether it's here at church or in our families or individually, we ask that your Spirit would be moving amongst your people to open our eyes, to unblock hearts that are corroded and calloused by the world. Help us to see wonderful truths, even difficult truths in your word, that we might be a people that are characterized by grace and by obedience. Lord, help us now. Help us to look at this difficult passage of Scripture that we might know how to live to honor you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together the opening verses of Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's the covenant-keeping God, appeared to Abram. And he says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. It's Genesis 17, verses 1 to 2. There are several things here that we see in these words. Firstly, Abram is 99 years old. He's about to get a letter from the queen. And when God addresses him, he uses this phrase. He says, I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Abram's been waiting, as we mentioned, a quarter of a century. 99 years old he is, and he will have many doubts, he'll have many concerns. But as God announces himself as El Shaddai, one thing he wants Abram to remember is, Abram, if you have doubts about the promised heir, about your offspring, it is not because I, the Lord God, am weak. It's not because I'm impotent. It's not because I'm unable to deliver on my promises. I am God Almighty. Last week, the theme was waiting upon God, and I know that various people in this church are waiting upon God for different reasons. When you've been waiting upon God, are there times you doubt that God is able to lead you to a life partner in marriage? Are there times you doubt God's ability to bless your marriage with children? Are there times you doubt that God is unable to help you in a difficult relationship, or perhaps with your job or chronic health? Is God able? Well, when God says, I am El Shaddai, he is saying, I am God Almighty. The covenant-keeping God is able to keep his promises. Note next that he says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Now, when he calls Abram to walk before him, he is using language that we've read about before in Genesis. In Genesis 5, we read of Enoch, verse 22, walking with the Lord. In Genesis 6, 9, we hear of Noah walking before God. Walking and God are jointly linked together in as a sign of fellowship and obedience. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. It is a picture of of pleasant fellowship and company. And he says to him, be blameless. That's to be a man of integrity and consistency. So when God, El Shaddai, speaks to him, he wants him to walk in fellowship, obedience, integrity, and consistency. And what he's saying to Abram is exactly what God says to all of us as believers. Walk before me and be blameless. And then he says that I may make my covenant with you. Now, just to avoid confusion here, this is not an additional covenant. This is not an extra covenant. This isn't version 2 or version 3. When he says he's going to make a covenant with God, he's using a specific word there. And that word is really a picture of reaffirming or confirming the covenant before him. Because if you look at Genesis 15:18, it says there that that is when God made the covenant with Abram, when he cut those animals and he walked through them, as it were, by fire. After 13 years, what we see here is simply a reaffirmation or a confirmation through God giving covenantal signs. And when God speaks to Abram to reaffirm his covenant, what is Abram's response? Well, his response is one of awe, one of worship. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Do you ever fall down before God just to worship him in reverence and in awe? When you read the scriptures, are there times when you are struck afresh by who God is? And that he is your God. The God of the universe would call you his child. You bow down in adoration and praise. That's what Abram is doing. But more than this, God announces that Abram's name is going to change. There's going to be a transition here. The name Abram means exalted father. Exalted father. But now his name will change to Abraham. Still has that root word of father in there, but now it is the father of a multitude, a great number. Remember, this is a man who is 99 years old. He has one son, and that was through illegitimate means. Remember that from Hagar? But God promises to make Abram the father, not of a few, not of a handful, but of many, many. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, he says in verse 6, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Kings shall come from you. From your loins, many nations will be produced, and kings, a royal family. Now, when you speak to most parents, and I don't want to stereotype here, but the number of people I've spoken to from Asian backgrounds, and I ask you, hey, when you were being raised by your parents, what did your mum and dad want you to be? I can guarantee lawyer wasn't the top job, accountant wasn't the top job, engineering, dentistry. No, the top job for Asian families is a doctor, right? And certain cultures celebrate certain professions. And in those circles, if your child is a doctor, you are proud. You are, look, my son, he's a neurosurgeon, he's an orthopedic surgeon, he's this, that, or the other. Can you imagine being promised from your family, not just doctors, kings, leaders of nations, rulers of thrones, carrying scepters in their hands? This is the promise to Abram, a man who has no children other than Ishmael through illegitimate means? How would you feel? How would you feel that God would condescend and say to you from your womb, from your loins and from the womb of your wife, you would be a great people? And more than this, to you and to your children, to your offspring, I will give this land. Everywhere your foot has trodden, this land I will give to you. And then I shall be your God. I will be your God. It's verse 8. I will give you, to you and to your offspring, after you, the land of your wanderings, your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is a threefold promise. I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to give you great land. And I will be your God. How do you think Abram felt? How would you feel? Well, there could be part of you that says, well, it's about time, Lord. It's about time. I've been waiting a long time for this. Have you ever responded like that? Would it surprise you that sometimes I respond like that? That when God blesses me, rather than being thankful, I'm saying, oh, finally, it's about time. What does that reveal about my heart? There's something selfish there. There's something that's not rightly tuned. Abram could have said that. Maybe you've said that. What would be a right response by me in this circumstance? It should be praise. Should be thanksgiving. Can you see how gracious God is in this situation? It's not luck. It's not chance. Abram hasn't asked for it. He hasn't worked for it. That God would give him land, a great people with kings, and God would be his possession. Abram doesn't deserve any of it. But God lavishes his promises on him. Can you see? Can you appreciate the grace of God to Abram? Now, how is Abram going to respond? He could say it's about time, or he could be completely unmoved. Just business as usual, carry on. What does God require of Abram? This is the second major point we're looking at. God has been gracious to Abram through his covenant, his repetition and his promises. Now in verse 2, God is going to say some things to Abram. The main thing here I want us to observe is God's grace, God's unmerited, unearned grace, requires a response of obedience. There are many churches in this city and across this world that will gladly tell you about point one, that God is gracious, God is good, God is loving, and he wants and needs nothing from you. But that is not the message of the Bible. Yes, God is gracious, salvation is all of grace, but in every gospel proclamation there is a response required of his people. And this is what we're going to be looking at right now. What's this look like in verse 9? God says to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generation. There is a requirement for Abram to keep God's covenant, to stay true, to stay faithful, to remain committed to God. Well, what's this going to look like? Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep, Abram, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. These are probably not the words a 99-year-old man wants to hear. Or an 89-year-old man, or a 29-year-old man, or quite frankly, any man wants to hear. I am very thankful I live in the New Covenant, period. The point is, there is no man in this room that would want to hear these words. Nevertheless, this is what God has said in Holy Scripture to Abram. Are there times God's commands to you are difficult, are burdensome, are heavy? You know, there's a famous psalm, if you don't know it, it's Psalm 119. When you get a moment, read Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. And as you read it, it is a wonderful exposition of how the psalmist loves, delights, enjoys, celebrates in God's law. And I'd love to be like that man more often than not. Don't you? Don't you want to love God's law, love his commands? That's the desire of all of us, surely. And yet, as we come to God's law, there are going to be some things that are particularly difficult for you and difficult for me. And it will vary from person to person. Are there times when you're reading God's word and it says, exercise self-control. Be self-controlled. Be diligent. There are times when that might be easier for you than not. But for some, it might be extremely hard. For some of us, it's relatively easy to keep ourselves unstained from the world, to not throw ourselves into the world that we live in and to keep our distance. And yet the same God tells us to be in the world and not to live in there, to share the gospel. So for you, that might be more difficult. How many here, when there's a message on sharing the gospel with loved ones, goes, I'm going to go home. As soon as I leave that door, I'm going to call my family. I'm going to call my friends. I'm going to arrange a meeting so I can share the gospel with them. When it says, let nothing unwholesome come out of our mouths, for some of us, that's extremely difficult. Keep our thoughts pure. Don't covet. Do not lust. I think one of the most difficult commands in 2018 is to remain content, to develop contentment in Christ. Because the world is bombarding us by saying, you need this, you need this new car, you need this new phone, you need this new wife, you need this new house, you need all these things. Don't you see how unhappy you are? And unless you get these things, you're going to be happier. But God's word says, remain as you are. Be content in me. These are hard things. These are difficult things. Few of these things are easy. Ask yourself, which of God's commands are most difficult for you? Just think to yourself, which are the hardest two or three commandments? And then ask yourself, how does it compare with the command to Abram? And this is not a command that you can just say, I'm just going to keep it in my heart. Yes, deep down, I'm going to honour this command. Because there's physical requirements required of Abram. What's it say? Verse 11 to 13. And note, this command not only has an impact on Abram, it has an impact on those in his household. Those in his household. So it might be easy for you to keep a certain command, but those heads of households, families, you know, sometimes it's hard to get the children to church or to have family worship. Think of these commands in light of that. Verse 11 to 13. You shall be circumcised in the flesh. of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. God's gracious covenant. Remember those promises? Those promises of a great people, of kings and nations, of land, of God's presence. That's God's gracious covenant. It has a requirement, an immediate response of obedience. Well, what if Abraham doesn't do it? What if his offspring don't do it? Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If Abram or his offspring do not comply, they will be cut off. Friends, we need to take God's commands seriously. Everyone loves the grace of God. Everyone loves the God who accepts all, is inclusive, is non-judgmental. Everyone loves the idea of forgiveness, adoption, new life, an inheritance that will never be taken away. But when it comes to God's call to us to obey, to heed his commandments, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder. Now we know from the New Testament that circumcision is neither here nor there. You can read Romans 2, you can read 1 Corinthians 7, you can read Galatians 5. You can note those things down, and we are told in those passages that circumcision is neither here nor there. There's nothing morally right or wrong about circumcision. It's simply what's known as a positive law. God in his sovereignty has chosen to give this command, just like he gave in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of that tree. That's just a positive law. He's just wanting to see whether his people will obey. For here, what we have, it's simply a physical sign of faith for Abram and his offspring. You see, faith, lots of people today say, it's what I say, it's what I believe, it's what's deep within my heart. And that there's an element of truth to that. But faith always produces fruit. It produces works. It demonstrates how much we love God. Now, to be fair, God could have said, Abram, find the tallest mountain, climb that to show me how much you love me. Or find an ocean and sail across that to show me that you love me. Or do 1,000 push-ups each day to show me that you love me. God in his sovereignty could have chosen any of those commands, but he chose circumcision in his wisdom. That's what he asked for. Are there times you and I want to trade God's commands? And we say, Lord, I will honour you with my tithes and my offerings, but just let me have this. Or Lord, I'll come to church every week as long as you give me this. God isn't into a swap meet. He's not into, you know, a market where we just go around and say, I'll take one command and I'll trade it for another. He wants us to obey all his commands. All his commands with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And it is like those vegetables to the children. I'm still unsure whether they actually eat broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Good on you if you've trained your children that well. But these things are given to us because they are good. Here the question is whether Abram and his offspring will obey. Well, in verse 22 onwards, as we read earlier, we see that Abram immediately obeys He takes his son Ishmael, his entire family. There is immediate obedience. And that's a pattern for us. Whatever you are struggling with, and I guarantee every single person in this room is struggling with a command of God. Maybe it's something as simple as spending time with God daily. Or honoring Him first with our desires. Or trusting Him and not being fearful or anxious. For some of us, that's really hard. God wants us to immediately obey. When God calls us to do something, please don't delay. Abraham immediately obeys, and great blessing is going to follow on from this. There's only one other thing I'd like us to look at before we turn to some application. And that is, in verses 15 through to 21, there is an interchange there that, Lord willing, we'll come back to in a future sermon series, because this is going to be our final message on the book of Genesis. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians from next week moving forward. But in verse 15 through to 21, there is a record here of Isaac being promised. God says to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." It's through Sarah, not through Hagar. Through Sarah, "I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Abram's response, one of shock, one of surprise. He's rolling around on the floor laughing. He's saying, "You can't be serious. I'm almost 100 years old, and my wife, she's only got 10 years on me. No way. Surely you mean Ishmael. You mean Ishmael, my 13-year-old son. It's through Ishmael that I'll be granted these promises." And this is a struggle that Abram has, and you and I will often have. In the obedience of God, we will often judge circumstances by our sight, not by the promises of God. We look what's before us and say, "These are the cards I'm dealt. I have to play these cards." And you play these first before trusting the promises of God. No, in verse 19 it says, "It will be through Isaac, not Ishmael, that these promises will be blessed." And here's something that's very difficult to say. And it's difficult to say because we live in a very politically correct and charged world. But here's the deal. Not all the physical offspring of Abraham will receive the blessing. Not everyone. It's not like pass the parcel. You know how pass the parcel works? It's a game that children play at games. And I think there was a time when you played pass the parcel when there was only actually one present at the end. But these days, everyone gets a present. It's like the soccer, you know, and the netball. Everyone gets the medal. Everyone gets the trophy. So in a politically incorrect world that we live in, not everyone gets the land. Ishmael misses out. Isaac gets the promises. Sorry to break it to you. But God, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, He has the authority to choose. He chooses Isaac over Ishmael. But that's nothing new. He chose Abram over the thousands or tens of thousands of people walking on the face of the planet. He chose Noah and his family of eight to save them over the rest of the world. He's going to choose Jacob over Esau. God in His sovereignty is allowed to choose. Now, Ishmael will be blessed with temporal blessings, that is, blessings in this life. He will be fruitful. He will multiply. He will be the father of 12 princes, it says. that it is through Isaac that an eternal covenant will be made, not Ishmael. And here's a truth that you might want to think about. God is gracious to all people sometime. But God is gracious to some people all of the time. Just think about that for a moment. If you've got questions about that, ask me after the service. God is gracious to all. He makes the rain and the sun to benefit all of his creation. But that only lasts for some time in this world. Temporal blessings. But to some, he's gracious all the time. Not just in this life, for all eternity. Let's wrap this up. What does this all mean for us? Just two major applications. Firstly, God's promises are gracious. If you are here today, God has been gracious to you because you get to hear God's word as imperfectly delivered, as I'm imperfectly delivering it now. God has been gracious to you to draw you into this place to hear his word. There are thousands in this city that are not hearing God's word today. So God has been gracious to you. And he's speaking to you through the songs that we've sung, the scripture that was read, through the sermon that's preached. He's speaking to you today. And God challenges you to respond to him by faith. He's saying, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. I made you. I created you. Worship me. Love me. Acknowledge me first in your life. Bow down to worship me, just like Abram did. Will you bow down to your Maker? Will you love him? Will you turn from your selfishness and from your sin? And you know, for every single Christian in this room, that's something we all had to do. For all of us, there was a time when we had to turn from our selfishness. We had to say, I don't rightly belong in this throne. I have to step off it and let Jesus rule my life. For every single person, we've all had to turn from our sins and bow down to worship Jesus. This is the God of Abram. He's a gracious God. So if you are in this room today, God has been gracious to you. The question is whether his grace to you will just be for this life or whether it's for the life to come as well. Because whilst you have breath in your lungs, whilst your heart beats, God is being gracious to you that you might come to him and respond by faith. Believe in him. Trust him. Love him. Come to God through Jesus Christ by the help of his Spirit and enjoy his grace. But the second application for us is this. God's grace requires a response of obedience. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. God calls each one of us. There is not a single person in this room that doesn't have a point of application. If you don't have a point of application, you go, I don't know what I need to cut off. Please speak to one of your closest friends. They might be able to help you. Speak to us. We'll chat through life. For each one of us, there is something to be cut off. Maybe it's an activity that causes us to sin. Physical activity. Maybe it's thoughts. How we use our time. Maybe it's a relationship which causes us to stumble. A friendship. A romantic relationship. If it causes you to sin, God's word is clear. Jesus' word is clear. Cut it off. Will we obey like Abram? Remember how he obeyed? He obeyed immediately. And I trust God's goodness and his grace, his gentleness, his patience with us is enough to motivate us to obey. But if it's not, he also gives Abram and he gives us warnings. Jesus gives us warnings. If we're not prepared to cut it off, God says, we will be cut off. That's not scare tactics, and that's actually not unloving. That's the most loving thing God can do. Because God is very clear, honor me and I will honor you. But if you're prepared to put other things first, then you will be cut off. Grace produces works in our lives. This is not how we're saved. Let me be clear. We are not saved because of our obedience to God. But grace in our hearts, the work of the Spirit, will produce obedience in increasing measure. Yes, there will be times when we stumble and fall, but we will hate our sin. We will hate the members of our body that cause us to sin. And by God's grace, He will help us to cut it off. You know, Jesus, I'll finish with these words of Jesus. What's He say? If you love me, if I'm first in your heart, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is clear. Help each one of us see the areas of our life that need to be cut off. Thought, words, deeds, habits, relationships, desires. Lord, we thank you that you do not ask us to do these things to earn our salvation. Lord, no, Lord, you have cut off your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be brought near to you. Help us to honour you with our lives here on earth. And we pray, Lord, for those who are struggling to come to you for the first time. Lord, draw them into your kingdom. Open their eyes. Help them to see the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask all of these things in his name. Amen.